please stand for the reading of God's word? Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this morning, God. And Lord, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, Lord, and really for your presence here this morning, God. What an awesome place that we have to come and, like Steve said, worship and pray and just hear your word. So, God, we just ask that you bless this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everybody can be seated and... How's everyone doing today? Good? Just also want to keep Pastor G in prayer, Pastor G and Mary, as they're away getting some nice rest, some relaxation and refreshment. And I was so happy and excited when he asked me if I would consider sharing this week. And I want you all to know that it's certainly an honor and a privilege to preach and teach here. I know that he's very careful who he lets do it, and I always feel like the B team, you know, like, oh, I don't really know what to say and all of that, but in Acts 17, the Bible talks about the Bereans, and the Bereans were this group of people that Paul said, you receive the word with all eagerness. Hey, my man, he's made it. Right. And you receive the word with all eagerness, and you examine the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. So that's going to be the challenge for you guys today. Today's passage, if you guys were paying attention to Ephesians 2, I just think it fully encompasses all of our human experience, from darkness to light, and it shows us where we started and where we're going to end up. And what I'm so excited this morning to share with you is a glimpse into the grace of God. And as I talk about this, I want you to think that this is almost like looking into a diamond with the manifold or multifaceted colors. And do any of you guys know any know-it-alls? Yeah. You know, we love... John, We love know-it-alls, right? And I would pick on Scott, but he's upstairs. And I would pick on Scott, of course, because he's my favorite know-it-all, because he was a real know-it-all. God's really doing an amazing work in his life, thank God. But In 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 2, the Bible says, and I want you to pay attention to this because this is going to be one of the contexts that we use for today, because many of the stuff that I'm going to share with you today you've heard before. So it's easy to say, oh, I know this, or I've heard this. So this is, tell me something I don't know, Bob. But 1 Corinthians 8, 2 says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. So when it comes to dealing with the Word of God, what I'm going to share today, some of us have heard before, but you've never heard it in this context or in this way, because what I'd like to bring forth is a real glimpse into God's grace. And I'm probably only going to scratch the surface, but even the surface that I'm going to scratch, I think, is going to be really amazing. So what I'm going to present to you is what I'm calling the fourfold ministry of God's grace. And what I mean by the fourfold ministry is, number one, that for salvation, God saves the sinner by grace. So that's the first part of this fourfold ministry, is that there's salvation, and God is the one who saves the sinner by grace. Two, that he eternally keeps us, okay? This is very, very important, and it was certainly important to me in my early walk with the Lord, that God keeps through grace those who are saved. And again, we're a pretty well-taught congregation here. We believe in the doctrine of your eternal security. Let me tell you, there's a lot of believers and there's a lot of Christians and there's a lot of churches out there that don't. And they live in fear and they live in all sorts of doubt and worry, and it's not a great place to be as a believer. But the third part of the fourfold ministry is spiritual growth and maturity. And in that area, God teaches in grace those who are saved and kept. And the fourth part is presenting us blameless. God presents us perfect in heaven to the Father. So I think this is really going to be an amazing message. So now I've told you what I'm going to tell you, as Gene says. Now I'm going to tell you. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, Mary Ellen, thank you so much for that reading. That was wonderful. The Word of God tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, I want you to notice in this passage that was read today that if in Ephesians chapter 2, when Mary Ellen had it up on the screen, that Paul, in verses 5 and verses 8, he says it twice. He repeats himself as if almost you didn't get it the first time, that we're saved by grace. So I think this emphasis, this is clearly he's wanting to get this point across to us. And that this we're saved by grace through faith. It is the work of God and God alone. No human power can save us. And we cannot save ourselves. Now, I have a question for you guys this morning. And the question is this: salvation. Why is it important? And what's that? Yeah, well, A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of the Holy, he opens this amazing book with this stunning, thought-provoking line. And I've never forgotten it. He said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. I want you to think about that. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. And this is more than just a philosophical question. I think it's really practical. When you think about God, do you think of like a judging, angry scorekeeper, like sitting up in heaven? You know, they call him the man in the clouds, whatever some people say. Do you think of an all-loving father who provides for his children? I mean, when you think of God, does anything come into your mind at all? Most people, and I include myself in this group, certainly before I got saved, do not give any thought to their standing or their personal relationship with God. For many, a personal relationship with God never even enters into their consciousness. And the Bible tells us why. In Romans chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, the Word of God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. That's the problem. That's our problem in a nutshell, folks. No one seeks God. No one really cares about their spiritual condition or their eternal destiny. I know this is where I found myself 31 years ago. I was going through a divorce, and, you know, it's a tough time. I remember I had a lot of questions. You know, I never thought I'd find myself in this situation. And it's like I was in a fog, like my identity had been shattered. You know, I was a father, I was a husband, I was living this, you know, my life. And then all of a sudden, one day I wasn't. And I didn't really know, I didn't really know what happened. You know, it was kind of like living in my parents' third floor attic, like moved back home, and I'm like, I got like a, you know, I guess there was a light in the room and like a radiator, and, you know, it's like living upstairs, and I'm like, man, what happened, you know? And I started having questions, and I started thinking, like, God, how did I end up here? Like, God, you know? And I remember saying, like, I want to have a relationship with God, but I don't really know God. I don't know how. I don't even know how to do it, you know? It's kind of like, you know, I can imagine, I'm there, and I'm, you know, it's funny, I will say this. I had no problem getting down on my knees. I one of the things in my sobriety in AA that they taught me when I first got sober was every morning get down on your knees and ask God to keep you away from a drink and a drug. And I had been practicing that for like 4 or 5 years. So I was okay. Like, it wasn't strange for me to get down next to my bed and get down on my knees and ask God to keep me sober. Like, I did that, you know. That I could do, that I could pray. But I didn't know God personally. So I remember getting down on my knees and praying and asking God and saying, God, I don't know you. You know, I don't know you, and I don't even know how to have a relationship with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have you in my life. I want to be, you know, but I don't know even how to start. And to be honest with you, I don't know why I said this, but what came into my mind was the problem's not with you, God. The problem's with me. You know, I don't know you, and I don't spend any time with you. Now, I will say this. I know you're at church, because that's kind of how I was brought up. So I haven't been going to church, so I'm going to start going to church and spending some time with you. And, you know, maybe that's kind of how I can, you know, start to develop a relationship with you. But the interesting thing about this process, and I'll get back into my testimony in a minute, but my mind and my heart were blinded to the things of God. Not just by my spiritual condition. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So my spiritual condition at the time was I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I get that. But the Bible also says that the enemy of God and the enemy of my soul is actively at work to prevent me from coming to God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And, you know, I remember at this time when I moved back home, my grandmother lived on the second floor, my meme. Yeah, that's her. And I loved her so much. She was awesome. I had two grandmothers, and I got to be careful telling this story, but my dad's mom lived upstairs first when I was a young, little kid, and she was great. I loved her. She was a character. She chain-smoked Pall Malls, and she drank highballs every afternoon, and she played Scrabble, and she swore like a trooper. So as a 3 or 4 year old kid, you can imagine what my world was like. This is my grandmother. Now, Meme, she wore like white gloves to church on Sunday. She spoke very proper. When she was mad at you, she lowered her voice. You knew like she was like, and never swore. I mean, she was, you know, and she loved us. She spoiled us as kids. She was pretty, you know, she was pretty not well off, but she had some money, and she used to always buy us all kinds of Christmas gifts, and she would really, really take us on trips, and she was wonderful. She loved spending time with us, and had a great relationship. And I remember sitting there, she had her rosary beads with her at her in her chair. And she'd sit there saying the rosary. And we'd talk, and she'd tell me, I'm earning my graces. You know, I'm earning my graces. You know, that's the kind of a term she would use. And that's kind of how I was brought up, thinking that grace was this thing I had to earn. I had to do something to earn it. Like, if I earned it, if I did something, I, you know, said these prayers, or, you know, it was 10 of these and one of these, and then this other one that you got to, you know, it's a whole process, right? At the time, I had it down. But, in fact, a few years back, I had attended a First Communion service in Johnston at a church that I really like, and, you know, at the time, the priest was up on the altar, and he had 30 or 40 kids, and they were doing their First Communion. And the parents were there. It was a really, really nice ceremony. And he was telling them that they had to come back to church each week, kids, so and get the Eucharist so that you can get your graces every week. And I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to this, and I'm like, ugh. And, you know, if I could only be a good person, then maybe I could get to heaven someday. The question that nobody could ever answer for me was, how good do I have to be? You know, like, do I got to be like Jeff? You know? maybe a guy like me should shoot for purgatory. What do you think? Right? That's probably, maybe I got a shot, right? The fact of the matter is, I was lost and I didn't know it. And this is a dangerous place to be in. And unfortunately, it's a place where far too many of my friends and loved ones find themselves today. My meme had faith. But as I've been thinking over the last couple of weeks about this, was her faith in Christ and what he did for her on the cross? Or was her faith, did she think she could be right with God by practicing rituals and doing what her church told her to do? Well, through God's grace, you know, as I went through this process of this, you know, like I said, I had this moment with God where I prayed and told God it wasn't his problem, it was my problem, and I wanted to do something about it. I started going back to church. Church I grew up in, near my house. And but the spirituality that I was learning in AA was different, and it was a little more authentic, and I wasn't really feeling it there. And I went on a men's retreat. I was really trying to do what I thought was right. Some guys, they said, oh, yeah. I said, you know, Bob started going to church. Oh, Jesus. And, oh, we're having a men's, a Catholic men's retreat down at the Christian Brothers in Narragansett. You should come. I was like, oh, that's great. I went to the retreat, and there was just, I really wanted to feel it inside, and I just didn't. And it was kind of hard to admit to my family and to myself that this, you know, this faith that I had been brought up in really wasn't connecting with me, and I wasn't feeling, you know, like I was really, like I could have a relationship with God. And what happened was a friend of mine called me up. We hadn't seen each other in a couple of years, and we went out to dinner. I've told this story before, my friend Sue, and she... we started talking, and, you know, like me, I'm chatterbox, talking all over her. And finally, I don't know why I stopped, and I said, oh, so tell me about what's going on with you. And she said, oh, really nothing new with me the last couple of years, just this church I've been going to. And it's funny how that happened to me, because she didn't know that I'd prayed that prayer. She didn't know I'd been seeking and searching. She didn't know that I'd been going through all this stuff. And I said, this church that you go to, I said, like, don't you go to, like, St. Mary's or St. Mary's, like, the church over near your house? And she goes, no, I go to a non-denominational Christian church. I said, Sue, please, tell me you're not one of these born-again Christians. Imagine saying that to somebody at dinner. And she says, actually, I am. And she goes, do you even know what a born-again Christian is? And I go, no. I go, she goes, well, don't you think it's kind of rude or kind of like ignorant for you to say to me you hope that I'm not one when you don't even know what one is? Anyhow, getting back to the message, Dr. Chafer, in his incredible book, Grace, An Exposition of God's Marvelous Gift, defines grace as favor. It is so much more than that, as you will learn today. But Chafer goes on to say, grace means pure, unrecompensed kindness and favor. Well, God's grace came into my life, and I believed. There was a moment in time, whether it happened that night at dinner, I had all these questions, and I came confronted with my sin, confronted with the consequences of my sin, which was hell, and confronted with the solution, which was Christ. And she took her time and answered all my questions. She didn't have a book. She didn't have a Bible. She just spoke right from the Spirit. And I was like, wow, dumbfounded. And I said, I've been looking for a church. Can I come to your church? And she said, no. She said, it doesn't work like that. I said, oh, my God, these born-again Christians. Here we go again. How does it work, Sue? Tell me how it works. She goes, well, my pastor, he records the messages on, like, cassette tape. You know, I may date myself, cassette tape. And she said, when I go to church next week, I'll get you a cassette, and you can listen to the message. And if you like it, you can come. Oh, that's how it works. Okay, fine. All right. And next week, she gives me the message. I listen to it, and I kind of liked it. I was like, yeah, okay, I'll listen to it. So I started coming to church, and what happened was I just got, like, so... Before I get to... I don't want to jump ahead of myself here. Even though God's grace came into my life when I believed, there was a moment in time where I went from... It's kind of hard to explain this conversion, salvation thing, but I went from being an unbeliever to becoming a believer. And what was happening to me was, to me, so ridiculous and so different that it kind of took a few days, like a few weeks to kind of sink in, if you know what I mean. I was like, how did this happen? Like, it just happens kind of so quickly, you know? That God would show his favor to me was almost unfathomable to me at this time. I certainly knew I didn't deserve it. I knew that I didn't do anything to cause it. Looking back, I can say that all I really did was accept the free gift of salvation and faith that God had given me. As I'm sharing the gospel with you today, if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord or finds themselves where I was at that time, seeking and searching and looking, I want to illustrate my spiritual condition for you. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you can imagine, here I am at 26 years of age. The Bible says I can't even accept the things of God. I was incapable of even understanding the things of God. They were folly to me. They were. I mean, what I said to Sue was inappropriate. Now, I never would have admitted this to you at this time because I was pretending to have a form of godliness in my life. But no self-respecting person wants to admit to himself or herself, or anyone else for that matter, that they don't have a clue about God, right? No, we don't do that. Most of us are just going through the motions, hoping and praying that our religion would save us. Not only was I incapable of understanding God, but I couldn't even see the kingdom of heaven. Unbeknownst to me, I had a spiritual enemy of my soul. I already told you guys that the devil is blind in the minds of all unbelievers. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. So I'm incapable of understanding or even seeing the things of God. My human senses cannot aid me in this journey. I need something else. What is it? Don't ask me. I don't have a clue. By God's favor and grace, he brought someone into my life who had the secret. And the currency for the kingdom of God is faith. At that time, I had none, but my friend shared the gospel with me, and the Holy Spirit gave me the gift of faith to even believe it. And, so as we started this passage, you know, that I was saved by grace through faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand. So when I was given this gift of faith by grace, I instantly became aware that something was different. I knew that I had been changed by God in some deep, mysterious way, but I really couldn't explain it. Couldn't even give language to it. My spiritual vocabulary was like that of a baby. I mean, I could grunt and groan, but I really couldn't make much sense of anything. Faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I didn't have any real friends that were saved at that time. Imagine that. I had no friends that were saved that even knew Jesus Christ at that time. So I relied on the local church. I had a desire to learn and grow, and I felt like everything was becoming new in my life. Now, part two of this fourfold ministry of grace is that God keeps eternally those who are saved by grace. And I know I'm going to say something that sounds normal to you folks, but it's really not. But we can never lose our salvation once we come to faith in Christ for salvation. We will sin and break fellowship with the Lord, but he has given us confession in order to restore us when we sin. You know, unlike my sobriety date of December 11th, 1989, I'm not really as certain of my spiritual birthday or exactly, you know, when I became a Christian, you know, because I knew I went out with my friend Sue in October of 1994. But remember I said I was the first couple of weeks, it kind of was like, my sins are paid for? Past, present, and future. Like, remember the plenary indulgences? You had to buy that? You know, like, I thought I had to, like, you know, I can't buy it. Like, I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. You know, and what's funny is because my conversion and my coming to Christ was so personal and private, I really didn't have anybody to share it with. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, didn't really know how to talk to my parents about it or talk to my friends, you know. And what was weird, the other thing too about this, I don't know if any of you can relate to this. When I got down on my knees and prayed that prayer in my attic, God answered it. And now I'm like, it works. Like, I'm like, what else can I do? Like, what else can I do? Like, you know, like, this is pretty good, right? Like, it's kind of scary at first. Like, I did pray that prayer a couple of months ago, and then all of a sudden, I'm looking back at it, and I'm saying, this thing's real. Like, God's real. Like, God's real. Like, oh, my God, I didn't know it was that real. And it's funny, my friend Sue, the girl that shared the gospel with me, she never discipled me. After I went to church that first time, I never saw her again, never spoke to her again. And she was pretty active in the church at that time. I began attending church on Sunday mornings, and I remember those days. I was almost like, I don't even know if this is the right term, but like God-smacked by the preach. Like, in other words, it was so different to me. I'd never heard somebody get up and preach and really preach and teach the Bible. I wasn't sure that I believed what they were saying, but they sure believed what they were saying. You know, like I said, like it was real or something. They would say things like, oh, give the Lord a hand today. And they'd, like he was in the front pew. And I was like, give the Lord a hand. Like, oh over there, okay, hey, yeah, thanks for coming, Jesus. I was like, man, these people are serious believers. I was not at this time. I can promise you that. I didn't even own a Bible. I didn't even know where to buy one. But something was like drawing me, you know, and I desperately wanted to have a relationship with God, but I didn't even know how to start one. It was like my friend Greg. Where's Greg? Who recently experienced the same thing I was going through at this time. The desire was there, but I had no idea how to begin. I had to find a spiritual mentor or someone who was on the path that could show me the way. And my friend Paul was that guy. He mentioned to me that they had services on Tuesdays and Thursday evenings at 7 and that I should come check it out. He's the one I told you that had that said mentioned about the Fall River Bible study. And he got me to go to that, and he helped me to pick out a Bible. Actually, I they wanted to get me a study Bible, but they knew I wasn't ready for that, and it was just that idea. So they went. I went and got a little NIV. Literally, just my first Bible was just a little NIV Bible like that, easy to read, easy to understand, English. You know, everybody gets caught up in translations, but it was English. And I just marked it up, and I, for the first year, that first 6 months or a year, that's all I did was just, everything was so new to me. And, but, you know, this idea of having to keep raising my hand every time I went to church, because I don't know if any, maybe I'm the only one ever experienced this, but, like, I got saved, or I believed the gospel. I mean, I heard the gospel, and I believed it. And then, and I hear the message that all my sins are paid for, past, present, and future, that God has made a place for me in heaven, that it's like, whoa, like, wow, I want to tell everybody, right? But then I go into the world, I go back to my house, and I go back to, you know, work, and I sin, like, you know, my just do what I do, like being Bob. It's, trust me, Bob was a handful back then. Be careful, honey. And people at work be like, yeah, he got saved. Sure, right, Bob. Are you kidding me? Have you seen him? You see how he talks? You see? I mean, come on. Yeah, okay, Kodia. Sure. And I'd go to church, and I'd hear the message, and I'd bow my head at the altar call, and I'd say, oh, Lord, I want this. I want to be saved. I sin. I'm sorry. Please. And I'd be like raising my hand, like, I'm accepting Christ. And so there came a point where I finally realized I didn't have to keep doing this every week. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. What I discovered was that I got this high priest who, unlike the high priests of old, don't die. I got a high priest that can continue, an eternal high priest. Death cannot stop my high priest. And he lives to ever make intercession for me. Is that unbelievable? In 1 John 4:4, the Bible says, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God's solution is so much more powerful than the schemes the devil was using to blind my mind. God replaced my blindness with the third person of the Trinity. Imagine that. Indwelling me to teach me and guide me. What a trade-off. In 2 Corinthians 5, talking about trade-offs, listen to this one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine this guy, God making this exchange with me, taking my sin and giving me his righteousness? If there was anything difficult for me to get my mind around, it was that. Let me tell you. You know, it was astonishing to me. You know, and as I began to attend church and learn about the grace of God, and this was also new to me, the finished work of Jesus Christ, I just began to feel like I was home, like I was where God wanted me to be. This was good. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is, catch this, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think as I was studying and preparing this week, I really feel like this passage right here is one of the greatest passages I could find that proves that God caused me to be born again and has given me a salvation that is imperishable, kept by the power of God. And like I said, I know some of us, we sit here, we all know this, but we got to know it like we don't know it. We got to know it like we've never heard it before. We really got to understand it and get this, you know, because we got to understand when we're sharing our faith out at Autumn Fest and the guy's just looking at you with a blank stare. He doesn't have it. He doesn't have the capacity. It's okay. We're there to share our love and our joy and our hope and let them see that and let them begin to start to ask questions, kind of like me. Okay, Sue, I got some questions for you. And she's like, shoot, you know. Now, if my salvation was kept by me or any other human or earthly power, then I can promise you I'd most certainly be in trouble. But God says to me and to us that our salvation is kept by the omnipotent power of God, and it will be revealed in the last time. What a promise. Do you see it? Speaking of promises, here's another one. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Just when I keep thinking it's getting better and better and better, I'm like, are you kidding me? If this isn't enough to get you excited on a Sunday morning in October, imagine becoming partakers of the divine nature. If you can figure that one out, let me know. I've been thinking about it all week. I have no idea. I know my wife's always known I've kind of part of the divine nature, kind of like God in the flesh. You know, she's always kind of known that, right, honey? Yeah. For the tape, I'm kidding, obviously. But the Bible says we're partakers of the divine nature. Talk about a trade-off, you know. So getting me to part three of my fourfold ministry of grace, spiritual growth and maturity. This is where the Holy Spirit begins the process of sanctification. So imagine I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm unsaved, and God's grace, and through faith, God's grace comes in, and the Holy Spirit causes me to believe, right? Amazing. And then he takes that Spirit and puts it inside of me. And indwells me with it. And now I've got a down payment, right? We call it a down payment on salvation. His seal is on me, right? He's baptized. We'll get to this in a minute. But he's baptized me and placed me in Christ. Now I've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I mentioned earlier, you know, I was biblically illiterate when I came to Christ. I didn't even know, you know, I had no frame of reference for God or his word. I was filled with opinions, and most of them were inaccurate. So in 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to throw a little shout out to my friend Mike Carley. My dear friend Mike, he's given me what I think, and Steve's heard this before, one of the best definitions of spiritual growth that I've ever heard. He says, imagine you're standing in front of a mirror and you want to see if your hair is growing. You stand there for an hour and it doesn't look like anything's happening. So you decide to stand there for 2 hours. No growth. But you come back 5 or 6 weeks later and you need a haircut. So it's happening. This is what spiritual growth is like. It takes place under the surface, out of sight, but it's literally as real as the hand in front of your face. Sometimes we even need a little perspective to see our growth. You know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, I got baptized. It's great because Karen and Steve in the back, they were there when all this happened to me. So they were kind of eyewitnesses. They know what an idiot I was back then. As I mentioned earlier, I got baptized about 9 months after I got saved. And I began attending services 3 times a week, 2 hours of service, right? Keep those people keeping track. I enrolled in Bible college and part-time, and so I was there another 2 to 3 nights a week. And I began teaching Sunday school, and I did this for 7 years, if you can imagine that growth. And my growth was real, and it was significant. But if you asked me, I was the last one to see it. I couldn't really see it in myself. God was the one who was really doing the work in me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And, you know, so, you know, this business, this salvation business, you know, salvation, why is it important? You know, going back to that Tozer quote, what comes into your mind when you think about God? It's the most important thing about us. If you're an unbeliever and you don't know God, the most important thing about it is you can miss heaven and go to hell. If you're a believer and your theology is mixed up, you may be misrepresenting God to other people. And you might be misrepresenting God to your kids or to another unbeliever. I remember when Jean first asked me to start reading Dr. Chafer, his systematic theology in Bible college, he said, you have to read the prologue. Now, you know, most people, when they get books, you know, you read the preface or you look at the preface. You kind of skim through the preface because you want to get to chapter one, right? Well, the prologue's 39 pages. And it says in parentheses, mandatory for every Bible. This was Dr. Chafer's words from Dallas Theological, mandatory for every Bible student. And what he said in that prologue that was important was that if you're, you know, let's say you want to be a doctor, you want to be a heart doctor, you want to be a cardiologist, you have to go to like 4 years of college and then like 3 years of residency school and then, you're going to go to medical school and then you got to do a residency. And if you're probably 35 years old when you first start operating or practicing medicine as a cardiologist. Now, does anybody that's having a triple bypass want like a 35-year-old first operation guy to do the operation? No. We want a guy who's like 50, 55. He's been doing these for like 10, 15, 20 years, right? And the cardiologist, what's the worst thing he can do if he screws up in the operating room? Kill you, right? You die and that's it, right? But the doctor of souls, if he misrepresents the gospel, you know, it's not a difference of losing your life or losing your physical life. It's about losing, you know, your eternal life, your soul. You know, this is why this is so important. This is kind of life and death stuff that we talk about here, because we all think we're going to live forever. We all think we're going to be here tomorrow. And today, you know, the Lord could require our soul. So I want to get to John 14 because this passage is part of the importance of the title of my message and other verses. But this is really, really important. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit of God is the most important and vital component to our spiritual growth. It is true that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is certainly true in regard to our salvation, just as true for our growth and our ability to live the Christian life. The ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, teaches us all things, and shows us things to come. And we must rely on him for everything. Fact of the matter is, without the Holy Spirit's filling, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you today. I can promise you that. He empowers me and he empowers you, if you let him. What I would like to highlight here is that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. That's the part that I want you to get. These people that tell me I can lose my salvation or they can lose their salvation, tell me how. What a thought, though, huh? Now, the last night that Jesus was here on earth, we know in John chapter 14, the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 16 or 17, the Lord instituted a new relationship for us as believers. He started something new. And I want you to listen to these verses. And again, this is another 1 Corinthians 8 passage where I want you to listen to it like you've never heard it before. It says in John 17 and verses 21 and 23 that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. You know, we call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's, again, fortunately for me, I was brought up and taught the Bible and taught scripturally the right doctrine. You know, the 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? A workman, right? Rightly dividing the word. I mean, some people can wrongly divide the word of truth, and I've heard it. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit is about tongues or is about all sorts of other things that they say it is, but it's not. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where the Holy Spirit literally takes us, me, Bob, a sinner, and places me in Christ in heaven permanently, forever. My position right now is in Christ because of the Lord. And he says in John 17 that he's in me. I don't understand it. Most days I don't see it. She's recording, I know. Always got to look to her, but we try. She'll defend me. She does. She loves me. She does. She will defend me. But my point is, imagine I'm in Christ and he's in me. So I don't even have time to get into it all. I only got a few minutes left, but I just want to say this, that for those of you, some of you do like to go deeper with this stuff, and Dr. Chafer in his Systematic Theology has this 33 things that happen at the moment of salvation, and I included it as an appendix to my message so that any of you that want the notes, you can either see me or see Ann. I know some of you get the notes after service. Some of you guys in your small groups talk about them. So this, just like Gene, you get them from Gene. If you want them, see me, give me your email, or if you can, see Ann, if Ann would be kind enough to help me with that. I'd love to go into them and read them all to you, but they're mind-blowing. Meditate on them. Read one a day and just think about what God has done for you at the moment of salvation. So the fourth part of the fourfold ministry of grace, we're kind of starting to wind this thing down, is that we are presented blameless by Jesus to the Father in heaven. What a scene this will be. This is where God's grace will shine the brightest, I believe. Whether we realize it or not, we are always living into the future that we're creating. So I want you to really think about this for a minute, and I'm going to illustrate for you how our present circumstances don't always dictate the future that we're living into, okay? So I want you to imagine it's a Friday afternoon. You're at your office. Phones are ringing. The paperwork's piling up on the desk. A lot of scurrying. It's like 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And you would think you would be stressed out, but you're not. And you know why you're not? Because you got 2 tickets tomorrow morning to fly to the Caribbean for a week. You're going to the Caribbean for a week. So even though you've got all this chaos and craziness happening in front of you, your mind's not there. You're already packing your bags, on the plane, can't wait, right? That's how we are. We're always living into that future that we're creating. So imagine a week later, it's Sunday afternoon, you're on the beach in the DR, toes in the sand, you got the fruity drink, you're in paradise, you've got the beautiful blue water, and you are miserable. Why? Because that night you're flying back to New England to those, pile of papers and those emails, and they're like, oh, right? So this is kind of our experience, this future that, But so I say this to you because I really want you to think about the future that God is creating for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. All believers will stand before the Bema seat for Christ for evaluation someday. But this is an amazing judgment. This is a judgment for rewards. This is where he's going to say, well done, my faithful and good servant. He's going to say, remember when you shared the gospel with my friend? He came to the Lord and got saved. And now his family got saved and his grandchildren got saved. And all of these things that God is going to reveal to us on how when we were faithful in our lives, how it's had an impact. God's grace will radiate as each believer is rewarded for their faithfulness and spiritual growth and service for the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4, at the end of Paul's life, when he was facing that trial where he was about to be killed, whether he was beheaded or crucified, however they killed him, he knew the end was coming. And this is what he said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." That's what Paul said. That's what his future was he was creating as he was in prison about to be killed. Jude chapter 24, and again, don't get familiar with this. we use it as a doxology to close out service from time to time. I love this verse, but don't get familiar with it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and I stumble all the time, Lord, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. We talked about joy in the Bible study this morning. With great joy, he's going to present us blameless before the presence of his glory. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We will be presented blameless. This promise, you know, has been with me all week as I've been preparing this sermon, because to me it's just so mind-blowing that God could take a sinner like me and transform me by his grace and bring me to be with him forever. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We will all be like him. This is the future. This is what we're living into. This is what we get to look forward to. So my hope as we close out this message today is not just to teach you about what grace is or what grace is not, but that by experiencing God's grace, like I did, you would know beyond a doubt that he loves you and he has a plan for you. You know, this world can be a dark place, and we all go through trials. And, you know, Paul went through a trial once. And we know that he prayed three times that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh. And if a thorn in the flesh is not bad enough, he says he was also given a messenger from Satan to harass him. So imagine that. It's bad enough, we got a thorn in the flesh, and also I've got a messenger from Satan to harass me. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that kind of spiritual warfare can sometimes become very discouraging for me. But the Lord had a message for Paul. I don't know if you know what it is, but this is what he told him in his hour of need. He said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time together, Lord. It flew by, and Lord, maybe for some of them it didn't, but for me it did. Lord, I just want to thank you for your presence here and for your word. Your word just builds us up and edifies us, Lord. It challenges us. It convicts us. It opens our eyes to spiritual realities and spiritual truths, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that maybe is seeking, that maybe is searching, that maybe isn't even know why they came here today, but for whatever reason, they're at a place where they want to know you. They want to have a relationship with you. And I pray that if that's true, if there's anybody here today, that they would be open to, like I was, understanding that they're a sinner and that their sin has prevented them and separated them from God, and that God has made a way for them back. God has sent his son to die on the cross for that sin, and he makes that great exchange with them like he did with me to give them his righteousness. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you through faith, that your grace would open their eyes, and that, like me, they would begin to see and desire you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the believers that are here today, Lord, that if there's anyone here that needs to be challenged in their spiritual growth, that they would see the fruit of spiritual maturity is that he's going to present us blameless someday and reward us in heaven. And what an opportunity that is for us to serve him and love him. And just, as it says in Ephesians 2, we were created for his workmanship. We were created for the works that he had prepared before the foundation of the world. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we just ask that you bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.